wonderful singing tonight, preparing our hearts for Christmas already next week. It's amazing how fast this year has gone. Well, let's go before the Lord once again in a word of prayer, and we will get into our study in Joshua tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your power that is made known to us through your word, for your glory that is revealed to us, not only in the pages of Scripture, but also, Lord, in creation. Thank you, Lord, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we have been created to live in harmony, Lord, with you, that we were created for fellowship, Lord, with you, to worship you, to know you, to live for you, to walk with you, to seek you, to serve you with all our hearts. And Father, though sin has disrupted that relationship, we praise you tonight, Lord, that King Jesus came, born in the manger, taking on flesh to restore that broken relationship. Thank you, Lord, that we can be reconciled back to God. We who once were aliens, now members of the household of the King of Kings. Lord, may we truly reflect on your greatness and your goodness towards us and the strength that you give as we continue to walk through this life, fight the battles that come our way until Christ returns. So, Lord, may you strengthen us this evening as we come to Joshua chapter 12. Draw our hearts closer to you and deeper in our trust for you, Lord, as we look to you, our faithful God. We love you and thank you for this time, for it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me this evening to Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. And before we get to our text for tonight, for those of you who may have not been here last week or the week before, just a quick review. We know that Joshua, the theme of the book, is that Yahweh is the ultimate warrior king who crushes his enemies and establishes his people. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks looking at all the battles, we've noted a couple of times how the battles in Joshua are very familiar to the battles we see in Revelation and some of the end things. So Joshua really is laying a foundation. He's sort of the general, the captain, if you will, who is leading the armies of Israel into conquest, leading them into victory. And he really is a foreshadow of Christ who will lead the Israelites and who will lead into great victory in the end again one day, both spiritually and physically. So as we've been looking at these battles, Joshua chapters 6 through 9, we saw the central battles taking place with Jericho and Ai. And then Joshua chapter 10, we saw that the battle belongs to the Lord, not only in the central conquest, but also in the southern conquest of the land. We saw the Negev, the area south where Judah would be inhabited, also Gaza, the land of the Philistines to the west by the Mediterranean. And then from Joshua 10, we go all the way to the north, over 100 miles, and we see the northern conquest. And tonight we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 12 with the total conquest, which is a summary of everything that has taken place, extending all the way back even to the book of Numbers, where Moses led victories against King Sihon and Og, and we'll see some of that tonight. So this was the battle that we saw for the central land. Just again, for those of you who may have not been here, this reminds us of the victories that God has given Israel. Five kings come against the Israelites, or come against Gibeon rather, and the Israelites, having made a treaty with them, come to their rescue. And we begin to see these numbers don't match up. Five against one, and yet God continues to give them the victory. From there, the Israelites, as you remember, from the central go down to the southern battles, and they conquer all those cities, Libna, Eglon, Debir, Hebron, and all of that. all the enemies scatter before Israel, just like God said they would back through Moses. Your enemies will flee seven ways before you. And God is demonstrating his power and his ability to give Israel the victory over their enemies. They just need to trust him. They just need to follow him. They need to walk according to his way. And then from there, of course, we saw all the regions in the southern portion of Israel. This is important because this is where the land of Judah is going to be. So obviously a lot of significant things coming out of the land of Judah in the future. And then finally, last week, we saw the northern campaign. And don't forget, this blue line here is from Jericho. Joshua and the Israelites come up to Hazor, and they meet all of these armies, all of these kings that come against them. So we've seen something interesting that takes place. Hazor is the greatest, or one of the greatest cities that we've seen, at least, much larger than Jericho was. And we noted that as we've looked at all these battles, they've been increasing. The first battle was Jericho, it was one city, strong. The second series of battles in the south were against five cities, not just one. Open warfare, greater number of enemies. And then the northern battles was over 10 cities. And they had chariots, right? So it's the most advanced warfare we've seen yet. So these battles in Joshua are actually getting greater and greater. God doesn't throw them into the hardest battle. He actually begins with one city, then the next series of battles is five, and then the next series of battles is 10 and more. So we see here that God is actually sort of training the Israelites, building them up to the harder battles that they will face. And we noted that that's the same thing that God does with us. God doesn't just throw us in, right? Just as God did with Joshua, so he does with us today. He does not thrust us into the battle unequipped, but teaches us, grows us, and develops us so that we may learn to trust him and obtain the victory, right? This is what God does, the Spirit of God teaching us, strengthening us, building us up. So what God is doing physically for the Israelites, he's also doing spiritually for them. With each battle, they are to see more and more how powerful God is, how trustworthy God is. And they take that new battle and that new strength and that new victory, and it piles onto the next battle. And then that victory piles onto the next victory so that their faith should be stronger and stronger and stronger. Their trust in God should be stronger and stronger and stronger. Their worship and faithfulness of God should be stronger and stronger and stronger. So it's really amazing to see what God is doing in Joshua and then how it correlates to our lives as well. God building us up to give us victory as we learn to trust him. So as we come to the end of chapter 12 today, we're going to be coming to the end of the second major portion of the book, Conquest of the Land. So after today, we're going to look at the summary of the battles from Moses and Joshua. We'll then be looking at a major portion of the book, which is the dividing up of the land. Sounds very exciting, doesn't it? And then the last portion will be living in the land. So we're coming about to the halfway point, or exactly halfway point of the book tonight with Joshua. So our outline for tonight is very simple. Some texts in scripture are what you call the meat and potatoes, right? Really profound stories, David and Goliath and stuff like that. And then you have texts like this, which is literally just a massive list of names and cities and portions of land. And you kind of just scratch your head and say, okay, it's a nice little history, geography lesson. Is there really anything that we can learn from this? Why is it in scripture? What is its purpose? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. What are we actually supposed to glean from texts like this? So let's begin by looking at the victories through Moses. And we'll begin our time together by reading Joshua chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon, with all the Arabah eastward. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon and ruled from Oreor, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the middle of the valley as far as the river Jabbok, the boundary of the Ammonites. that is half of Gilead, and the Arabah to the Sea of Chinnereth eastward, and the direction of Beth Jeshimoth to the Sea of the Arabah and Salt Sea southward to the foot of the slopes of Pisgah, and Og, the king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim, who lived at Ashtaroth at the Edrei and ruled over Mount Hermon and Selika and all Bashan to the boundary of the Gusharites and the Maakathites, and over half of Gilead to the boundary of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of Yahweh, and the people of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of Yahweh, gave their land for possession to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half tribe of Manasseh. So when we come to our text again, you see just kind of a lot of names that are given there of places and locations, right? So what exactly is going on here? Well, again, going back to chapter 12, we have to understand it is a summary of chapter 6 through 11. So we have seen all the battles that took place, beginning with Jericho and going all the way to the northern battles that we saw last week. And then even before Joshua, through Moses, as Israel was coming out of the wilderness and making their way up to that east side of the Jordan where they would enter into the promised land, Joshua wants to account for all the victories that they had. And he wants to give us the locations of all the land that was conquered, not just the names of the king, but also the land. And you may ask, well, why does he want to do that? Why does he want to do that? Well, if we take a look at the map and we kind of peer into the future, right? This is the outline of where the Israelite lands are going to be, the tribes, right? This is what we're going to see in chapters 13 through 22, right? So the text that we just read, notice in verse 2, Sihon, king of the Amorites, is mentioned. And then verse 4, Og, king of Bashan. So those are the two kings that Israel conquered in the book of Numbers as they were making their way from their wilderness wanderings, coming all the way up here so that they could enter in on the west side. And the boundaries for these kings and their territory are given. So first, in verse 2, Sihon, king of the Amorites, he lived at Heshbon and ruled over Orior. If you look down here, you could see this is the city of Orior near the Arnon River. And what we're given here is the boundaries or the territory of where this king's people were and its nation existed. And then if you look, it gives us Mount Hermon in verse 4. Og, king of Bashan, and one of the remnant of the Rephaim who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, it's verse 5, and ruled over Mount Hermon, right? So you can already begin to see why these two kings are mentioned. Sihon ruled the southern part of the east side of the Jordan, and then you have Og ruling the northern part. And then all those other little details that are given outline the territory of these two kings. So for Sihon, this is what it looks like. Right. And again, we don't have to go through every single one of these little titles, but if you put all of these things together, the river Jabbok and the boundary of the Ammonites and the Sea of Chinnereth eastward to Beth, if you put all that together, that's about the outline you get. And this was the territory for King Sihon. And then if we go again to verse 4 and we look at King Bashan, and we look at one of the remnant of the Rephaim, and we see all the boundaries that are given for him. This is the territory that his kingdom possessed during his reign. Now, here's the question. Why do we need to know this? And I have it faded for a reason. Okay? Why would this be important? What's underneath those colors? More colors. What are the other colors? The tribes of Israel, exactly. That's where the tribes of Israel would be established. And in order for the Israelites to be in that land, they have to conquer the people in that land. So the land that is being addressed here, all of it is touching land that would be given to the Israelites. That's very important. Okay. Notice that we didn't start with any battles or victories or anything going on down here. It's all about these two kings that covered the land where the Israelites were going to have their tribes. So So Joshua goes all the way back to Moses to show us this is significant to all the tribes because this is part of the land that God was going to give to the Israelites. And remember that these three tribes, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, were given that land back in Numbers chapter 32, verse 33. If you remember, as the Israelites were coming up out of the wilderness, they said, hey, we really like this land. This is perfect for our herds, got grass, got everything we need. We don't need to go west to the promised land. This is good enough for us. And Moses said, as long as you promise and commit to coming over and conquering the land with us, you can have this land on the east side. So those of you who are here with us about a year or two ago, when we went through that, you'll remember that story. So that's why this is important, because those kings being conquered, Israel now has the freedom to live in those land, God having given them the victory. So that's very important, as you can see, because it pertains to the land that God is going to give to the Israelites. Now, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Anybody have any questions on that before we move forward? Like I said, this isn't like super meat and potato stuff. This is pretty basic, pretty straightforward, okay? I'm just showing you why it's important, okay? All right, now let's look at the victories through Joshua. Those were the victories through Moses. We see why that's important. Now the victories through Joshua. Let's read verses 7 and 8. And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribe of Israel as a possession according to their allotments. In the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negeb, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So that's the last verse before we get into a whole list of kings. And there's 31 kings that are mentioned from verse 9 all the way to the end in verse 24. But let's take a look at what's going on here. So bringing up the same map again, we see that first what's mentioned is Baal God. And that was a place located right underneath Mount Hermon. I don't know if you can see that up there, this little green triangle. That's Mount Hermon. And what was significant about Mount Hermon? It marked one of the northernmost boundaries of Israel. So that's the marker where all the way north of Israel, what's the boundary? Where does Israel stop and Lebanon start, right? We're going all the way up to the north. Mount Hermon is what marked that northernmost boundary. So again, why is Baal Gad being mentioned here? Because it's showing what Israel conquered, the northernmost point of Israel. And then what does it say? We keep reading. It says all the way to Mount Halak. Well, guess where that is? All the way down on the southern portion of Israel, about 130 miles south of where Mount Hermon is. So what do you think the point is here? Same thing that we saw with Moses. If we fill in the gap, what do we have? All the other tribes remaining touching that location. So same thing with Moses is happening with Joshua. He wants us to see all the land that was conquered from the northernmost tip to one of the southernmost points. And he even says there again in verse 8, notice all the difference, the differences here in the land. The hill country, the lowland, the Arabah, the slopes, the wilderness, the Negeb, that's the desert. So notice, hill country, lowlands, slopes, Arabah, wilderness. Doesn't matter what it was, right? Whether it's mountainous regions, whether it's desert regions, whether it's slopes and hills, doesn't matter. If it was there, that is part of what God promised them, and that is what they got, right? So the summary of all this is there to demonstrate that God is faithful to his promise. There was no area that was too hard to get to. There was no area that wasn't worth their time. Everything that God promised to Abraham, the land that he would give them, Joshua is being sure to record Israel got, right? This is showing you the absolute and total faithfulness of God. Nothing is left out. From the northernmost tip to the southernmost tip and all kinds of land in between, we got the victory. God gave us the land. That's the point, okay? So if we summarize the victories from Moses and Joshua, we understand what's going on. There's the highlighted picture of all the 12 tribes. Here's what Moses conquered. Here's what Joshua conquered. All the land where the Israelite tribes would be found is recorded. God gave them the victory. Nothing was left undone, okay? So this is the totality of God's fulfillment to his promises. He doesn't leave anything unchecked. He gave them the victory through Joshua. So when we go to verses 9 through 24, and yes, we're going to read all these kings real quick, but just so you know, you might want to mark this down. It's just interesting. Again, the order. Verse 9 is the kings in the central region. Verses 10 through 16 are the kings in the southern region. And then verses 17 to 24 are the kings in the northern region. So this isn't just a whole hodgepodge of names randomly thrown in there. As we see constantly in Scripture, there is order, there is design here. So the kings are mentioned in order. And again, the central kings, verse 9, the king of Jericho, that was the first battle that Israel faced. 1, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, 1, the king of Jerusalem, 1, the king of Hebron, 1, the king of Jarmuth, 1, the king of Lachish, 1, the king of Eglon, 1, the king of Gezer, 1, the king of Debir, 1, the king of Gedir, 1, the king of Horma, 1, the king of Arad, 1, the king of Libna, 1, the king of Adullam, 1, the king of Makeda, 1, the king of Bethel, 1, the king of Tapua, 1, the king of Hefer, 1, the king of Aphek, 1, the king of Lasharon, 1, the king of Medan, 1, the king of Hazor. That's the king that we saw last week who led all the other nations together in that great northern battle, 1, the king of Shimron, Meron, 1, the king of Akshaph, 1, the king of Tanakh, 1, the king of Megiddo, 1, the king of Kadesh, 1, the king of Jokneam and Carmel, 1, the king of Dor in Naphath Dor, 1, the king of Goyim in Galilee, 1, the king of Tirzah, 1, in all 31 kings. What's interesting is you notice some of the kings mentioned there are in some pretty significant places. Do you ever hear about Megiddo anywhere else in the Bible? What about Bethel? What about Adullam? And if you don't know, we'll probably cover these later. But these are places, the king of Jerusalem, notice that, starting off verse 10. You see, recorded back in Joshua, this is the beginnings of God fulfilling his promise to Abraham that is actually linked to more promises that will be fulfilled. Jerusalem is linked to where the Messiah is going to come and rule one day and also be crucified. Right? So you see these cities here are being brought into the picture for further development. God is setting up the stage for how he's going to fulfill future promises. So it's all linking together. We don't just see, you know, Jesus show up in a town, Jerusalem, and we all scratch our heads and say, what's Jerusalem? What's going on there? Now we see that God promised something to Abraham. Joshua said, this is fulfilled, and here's the kings we conquered, and here's some cities that are really important. And then those cities that were conquered, that were promised to Abraham by God, are now going to become cities that are later developed, where God's going to do some more things, and you see how it's all working together. So it is showing you the hand of God from beginning to end, his faithful plan being worked out, not only through Moses and Joshua, but later on down the road from men like David, and then finally, the ultimate David, Jesus Christ. So you see the beauty of all this. Bless you. You see the beauty of all this and how it all comes together. And again, just looking at this, what's the point? What's the point? It's the faithfulness of God. Listen to what Cyril Barber, a theologian, says regarding this point. As we push back our chairs and ask ourselves what we have learned from our cursory investigation of this data, referring to all this information, we take note of the faithfulness of God. You see, that's the main point here. He had promised the land to Abraham and his descendants, and now his people were in possession of it. His power had been evident in giving his people the victory over forces much more powerful than their own. He had not always followed the same strategy, but showed that he could defeat his enemies by any means. You see what's going on here? God is demonstrating his faithfulness. I did exactly what I said I would. And that's the point of this text. We saw a very similar thing take place when Moses was recording the journey of Israel. If you want, we're going to end here. If you want to turn with me to Numbers chapter 33, we'll go back to this real quick. Numbers chapter 33, Moses does a very similar thing as he recounts the travels that God brought Israel to, even through the wilderness wanderings, the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. Moses accounts for where the Israelites were and how they were moving. And I want you to notice this. Look in verse 1, because we're going to close with this. Numbers 33:1. These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places, stage by stage, by command of Yahweh, and these are their stages according to their starting place. Notice that phrase. Moses wrote down their starting places, stage by stage. Now, you and I may look at that and say, wow, you recorded all those places? I forget what the total number is. I think it's like over 40 or 50, if I'm not mistaken. You're like, why would he do that? Notice it says, by the command of Yahweh. God wants this recorded. God wants you to see this. Now, again, if we're not careful, we come to these chapters when we're at home and we see all the names and what do? Yeah, okay, let's get to the important stuff, right? And then we just flip the page. I'm not going to read all those names, right? But God commanded Moses to do this. This is something God said, you must do this. There's a purpose for this. Verse 3, they set out from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day of the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, for whom Yahweh had struck down among them. On their gods also Yahweh executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Ramses and camped at Succoth. And we're not going to read it, but we're going to see here in verses 5 through 15, it covers Egypt, coming out of Egypt, all the way to Mount Sinai. What happens at Mount Sinai? Help me out. Ten Commandments. God enters into a covenant relationship with his people. You're my people. You're my treasured possession. You're going to be a priest to all the nations, right? So that's where God enters in then. And then you come to verse 16 through 18. That's from Mount Sinai to the wilderness of Kadesh. Do you remember what happens in Kadesh? Who do we send out? 12 spies. They come back with a great report. No, they come back with, well, they kind of come back with a good report, but then they also don't want to go in. They don't want to trust God. So the Lord judges them. And what's interesting is if they would have trusted the Lord, then verses 19 through 36, essentially, we could just kind of get rid of those because we would have gotten straight into the promised land. But because they rebelled, God punished them with the 40-year wilderness wandering. Then we move into verses 19 through 36, and then we have our wilderness wandering. And God actually records all of that. When the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses kept track of all the places that they went during that wilderness wandering. And again, you may ask yourself, why would he do that? Well, when we get to verse 37 through 49, that takes us from Mount Hor to the plains of Moab. And look what it says in verse 48. And they set out from the mountains of Abiram and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Jemoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. Did you see where they ended up in verse 48? And they set out from the mountains of Abiram and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan of where? Jericho. What's the first battle into the promised land? Jericho. So Moses recounts from Egypt all the way to Jericho. Why? Because that is the end, which will mark the beginning of the next stage of God's plan. In other words, Moses says, God's people were in slavery. He was faithful to deliver them out. God's people rebelled against me, so he put them in the wilderness, but he was still faithful to get them to where he said he would. Moses says, this is the faithfulness of God. He gets his people exactly where he promised he would. Yep, there's a lot of extra stuff going on in here because they disobeyed, but I still got them where I said. Joshua does the same thing Moses does. He begins with the battles of Moses and goes all the way to those last battles. Why? Same reason of Moses. God got us exactly where he said he was. Moses recounts the faithfulness of God in getting where they need to be. Joshua recounts the faithfulness of God in conquering the land that was going to be theirs. And now, after this has been established, we can start getting into the narrative of Scripture. Now we're going to start seeing the tribes develop in their land. Then we're going to start seeing our first kings and prophets and things like that show up. We're going to see the judges and the living of the land. But this lays the framework of all that. God is faithful to the very end. You can trust him. He will get you from point A to point B exactly the way he said he would, right? So you can see, again, it's not boring. You got to understand why it's there. It's there by the command of the Lord. So he wants you to see his faithfulness through that. Two applications as we close tonight. The Israelites, going back to Joshua 12, had conquered 31 different kings, not including the two mentioned from Moses. So that would actually make it 33 if you put them all together. This reminds us that the battle the Lord calls us to often requires endurance. That doesn't sound like a... Okay. Can you go shut that off real quick? I'm sorry, you guys don't see my. I have a little warning that says your projector is overheating. So can you just shut this back one off? I don't want it to break. I don't know what's going on with that. The Israelites had to conquer 31 different kings. Remember, the battle the Lord calls us to often requires endurance, trust, and commitment. Be strong, don't give up, find strength in the Lord. Again, we noted that there are 31 kings. That's a lot of battles. I think we talked about this last week. That's a lot of fighting. This is hard work. The same is true for us. It's not just one battle. They had to fight 31 battles. That's a reminder for us. There's a lot of battles in our Christian life as well. We have to be strong. We have to trust the Lord, and we have to keep enduring to the very end. The last application we have for tonight is God was faithful no matter the enemy, to bring about total victory for Israel. He is the faithful promise keeper. Trust him no matter what. Joshua says, trust him. He will get us from point A to point B, or in this case, from the lowest point to the tallest point. All of Israel, the land is conquered. All the enemies that we have recorded here, totally defeated. Moses, he'll get you from Egypt to the border of the promised land for the next stage. God is faithful. He doesn't shortchange us. He doesn't fall short on his promise. He doesn't just kind of fill it out an easy way and say, you know, that's good enough. All of his promises come to their fullest. So when you and I are walking through times in our life where we feel God's not with us, we feel like the enemy's winning, and we just feel like we can't take it anymore, come back to Numbers 33. Come back to Joshua 12 and just read. Read all the names of those kings that you can't pronounce and remind yourself, God is faithful. 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 31 times tell yourself, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. It doesn't matter what quote unquote king I'm facing, what enemy is rising against me. God is faithful and he will get me to the end. I need to trust him. I need to keep fighting. Don't give up. Don't give up. Okay? So you see a lot of application here for us, for what God is showing. So that's the end of our middle section of Joshua. We are officially halfway through the book. And from this point forward, we're now going to be establishing the boundaries and the land and all that. But does anybody have any thoughts, questions, or comments on what we saw tonight as we close.